How are we doing, team? Doing all right? So this morning we are continuing on our series where we're looking at the church and unity and how as a body of people we actually walk together and stay together, to be of one mind and one heart. And it's been a really cool series, and I think we've got one more to go after this. For those of you who are a bit confused, I was a little bit confused this morning because I got a phone call to ask if I was speaking because there was a bit of confusion. Tony was put down, he was going to speak this morning, but then 3 weeks ago asked me if I would take it, but that message didn't get through to everyone, so if you think that it should have been Tony, sorry about that. especially if you came just because he was speaking. That's awkward. As Malcolm said, we're looking at courage and how that works to draw us together and to cause us to walk in unity. And the passage I was given was Joshua, well, actually the verse was Joshua 1:9, and many of you will know it. And I want to look at the whole passage in terms of Joshua chapter 1:1 through to verse 9, because in those 9 verses, 3 times God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And many of us will know those verses and be very familiar with them. But as I was looking at this over the last couple of days, the thing that really struck me about it is that these verses actually don't really technically apply to all of us. Because in these verses, God is speaking specifically to Joshua. He's not speaking to the congregation of people. He's speaking to a leader. And he is saying to him, be strong and courageous. And now it is relevant for everyone, isn't it? We all need to be strong and we all need to be courageous. And I think there will be definitely a lot of application in this for everyone. But the call of Joshua 1 around unity and to unite a people is a call of leadership. It's a call to lead well. And so this morning I want to look at specifically at leadership. And the thing about leadership is that, as we know by definition, what leadership means in the Greek, and we'll look at these verses in a second, is simply to stand before. That's all it means. It's mean if we lead something, we stand before. And it's either in rank, we stand before in rank, or we stand before in purpose or in function. So to lead, by very nature, to lead, we have to be at the front. It's just what the gift is. And if we look at Romans 12, it talks specifically about the gift of leadership. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so there is identifying a gift of leadership. Now, the interesting thing about this gift in these next two verses, and I'd actually never seen this before, except over the last few days when I've been looking at it. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, it says this: we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over, which is lead, and it's the same word as in Romans there, those of you who lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And it's really interesting that it's pointing to the gift of leadership, and it's asking that the people, that the congregation actually esteemed that very highly. And then another verse is in 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule, which is lead, same word as in Romans 12, let the elders who lead well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. Now, I've heard that verse talked about a few times in different contexts, and always the way that I have heard it spoken about is that those who are worthy of double honour are those who labour in preaching and teaching. Is that how you've heard it spoken? Well, that's actually not the verse, is it? That's actually not what it says. What it says is let the elders who rule or lead well be considered worthy of double honour. Especially those who also teach and preach. So the worthy of double honour is actually attached to those who rule or lead well. And the reason that this is a gift that is so important is because really, if the leaders aren't taking us in the right place, steering us in the right direction, it's not going to go well, is it, for anybody? This is a tremendously important gift that people who have the gift of leadership lead well. And yes, this includes elders, obviously, but we can have the gift of leadership. We can be leaders of a ministry. We can be leaders in a parachurch organization. We can be leaders in all kinds of different functions within the church. So it's talking to eldership, but it's also talking to those who have the leadership gift. And what my real prayer for this morning is that the gift of leadership would rise up amongst us. And that those that have it would stand up and lead well. Because it is such an essential gift. And we see it all throughout Scripture that often when Israel weren't doing well, it was because why? Leadership was off. Leadership wasn't what it was supposed to be. And so this call to be strong and courageous is actually to Joshua as a leader. And so if we can read the first nine verses, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. from the wilderness in this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as it was, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. And do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a great passage. What a great passage. And so in this, three times, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And he says it for three different reasons. And what we want to do is we want to look at these three different reasons, and we want to apply it, if you like, to leadership. But also we want to look at it in terms of our own context and our own life. I think there's a double application in all of these things. If we can go to the next slide, please. So the first in verse 6 mention of this, be strong and courageous. Just listen to it for a second. Be strong and courageous. So God's talking to Joshua, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers, to their fathers, to give them. You shall cause this people to inherit the land. You shall cause this people to inherit the land. You shall lead this people into the land. Therefore, you had better be strong and courageous. Because this was a massive task before Joshua. Bigger than I think what many of us can imagine. It starts off that Moses is dead. The leader of Israel. A massive leader of Israel. In fact, what does it say? In Deuteronomy 34:10-12, you can look at it. It actually talks about how Moses was the greatest prophet to ever be in Israel, but given his mighty power and the awesome deeds that he did, and the fact that he spoke with God face to face. So he was leading this people, and now he was dead. And it's like, well, who's the leader now? And God comes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, you are replacing Moses. Man, they are big boots to fill, aren't they? And that's just the beginning. Because what we've got to remember is that Joshua was also a tremendous, he was actually Moses' assistant and had been for many years, 40 years. Here's a man that would be grieving a friend passing away, as well as a great leader. And then God comes and says, you're the man. And also what we need to remember is that this nation at this point of time, although we don't know exactly how many people there were, it is a conservative estimate of about 2.5 million people. And the reason that people think that is because in Numbers 26, it talks about that there are over 600,000 fighting men that are over 20 years old. And so if you add in the younglings and wives and grandparents that weren't in that fighting age group, they're estimating conservatively there is 2.5 million people. Imagine having them lined up in front of you on the banks, and this is where they were, on the banks of the Jordan River. This is a massive amount of people. And God's saying, you're leading them, Joshua. You, and you are going to cause them to inherit that land over there. But that's not all. There's more. Because it talks about in Deuteronomy 31, and Moses was talking to Joshua in this context. He was telling them what a rebellious and stubborn people Israel was. So he's not leading this nice bunch of compliant people. He's leading a people that are full of stubbornness and rebellion. You're my man, Joshua. Be strong and courageous. And they're on the banks of the Jordan River. And they have to get across it. Now, the Jordan River, it's probably pretty similar to the Manawatu River in size. Like in the summer, it's pretty easy to cross, isn't it? I can kind of dog paddle my way across. Definitely dog paddle. But what it says in Joshua chapter 3 is that the river was in flood and the banks were overflowing. So when we look at the Manawatu River, when the banks are overflowing and the river is in flood, we ain't going over it, are we? And God's saying, you're going to take that people over there to inherit that land. And just over the river, there was Jericho. And they'd already established from the spies that had gone in 40 years earlier that they were cities that were fortified, fenced up to heaven, is how they described them. These are massive cities, massive walls. They were impenetrable in terms of warfare back then. These were massive. Talks about that in Deuteronomy 9:1. I mean, they estimate, and I don't know how they do that, but historians estimate that they could have been 14 metres high that they had to get across over through these massive walls to even get to the enemy. And when they had got to the enemy, there were giants in the land. They weren't little people, they were massive. They were massive, and it says in Numbers 13 that when they looked at the people, the soldiers, it says that they were of a great height, and before them we were as grasshoppers. These are massive men. It's estimated that they could be, from the biblical accounts that talk about the size of these guys, they could be around 10 feet tall. They're massive. There's one guy who talks about how big he is, but it talks about his beard, where his beard was 4 meters, it had to be made of iron, it was 4 meters long and nearly 2 meters wide, just so that it could carry him. And this is what Joshua was up against, and it's like God's saying to him, be strong and courageous. See, the thing about leadership is you need a vision, you need a mandate, Joshua was told, be strong and courageous to fulfill the mandate, the vision that God had given to take the promised land. And it can have massive obstacles. But we need a vision and we need a mandate. Because that is what draws everybody together, isn't it? Oh, I think it's Proverbs 29:18. We'll all know it. Without a vision or without a prophetic revelation, the people perish. Or it actually says the people are without restraint. In other words, the people scatter. They go and do their own thing. It is so important that leaders, if we walk together, that leadership have a God-given vision that pulls everyone together into the same place. Otherwise, we just go, pew, all going and doing our own thing. And God had given Israel a vision. And I would argue, now, I think this is simple, really. I would argue that it's very easy for churches to get a vision. God's given it to us. He's mandated it to us. It's not rocket science, is it? Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Reach the nations. Reach the nations. I mean, any churches can wrestle about their visions, can't they? And have we said it right? And is it right? And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But really, when it comes down to it, churches' visions, they all land in a very similar space. They want to get people saved. They want to reach the people around them. And they want to see God's kingdom extended in their communities around them. I mean, that just... Is that difficult? I mean, that's just simple, isn't it? And COV have a great vision. Church on Vogel desires to be caring, enthusiastic, a growing church family. We want to deepen our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and make him known through loving involvement in the lives of people in our local and worldwide communities. I mean, it's not hard to have a vision. What's hard is doing the vision. My favourite leadership quote at the moment is by Stephen Mansfield, and I have no idea who he is. I just read the quote and I thought, that is so good. Well, he's a president, CEO of a Methodist health system, which I don't know what that is either. But I know that he presented this to his board. He was asking the leaders of the Methodist health system, whatever it was, to make a big decision. And what was happening is he was presenting something that they were all on board with. They thought, what a great idea. But then he started laying out what they had to do to achieve it. And suddenly it wasn't such a good idea. You see, this is just, it's one of my favourite leadership quotes at the moment. It is not where we are trying to go that is the problem. We can get consensus on the goal, apply this to the church. The problem is what we are willing to leave behind to get there. You see, we all want to see people saved. We all want to see the Roslyn community transformed. We all want to have vision and move together in this goal. And so what are we going to do about it? What price are we going to pay? Because that's really what it amounts to. It's not having the vision that's the problem. It's our actual commitment to it to say we are going to do it. And we're going to pay the price. We're going to pay the price in time and resources. We're going to pay the price in whatever way The price needs to be paid because the vision that we have is the heavenly vision to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations. But you see, what we do is we get stuck in our own vision, our personal visions, our this is what I want, this is where I'm going, this is what I want to achieve. What say the people of Israel did that before Joshua? I'm not taking the promised land, Joshua. I've got my cattle on the hill over there. I'm going to go and feed them. No, I'm busy. I'm busy today as well. I'm not going over that river. I'm certainly not going to hit that tall wall thing. We're not even going to get over it, even if we get there. And then if we do get through it, what the heck? Do you know what's inside there? These massive people. I'm busy. It's funny, eh? But it's not. Because who of us are doing that? God's given us a mandate. And unless as a church we gather around it, we're all just doing our own thing and we're not walking together. The second thing that God gave Joshua to do, so we can have the next slide, the courage to obey all of Scripture. So if we look at, so the verse 6 was the first one, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. That's interesting. Be strong and very courageous. Actually means exceedingly courageous. See, God is asking Joshua to step up a notch in his courage because this next thing is even bigger than the first thing. You think taking the land is hard. You think conquering the walls and the giants is hard. You try obeying this. You try dedicating yourself to obeying this. You need to be very courageous, exceedingly courageous. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law of Moses. All that Moses, my servant, commanded you, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You see, what God is asking Joshua to do, as all good leaders in a Christian context will do, is to take this and to make sure we are looking at it holistically to obey it all. And to do that requires much courage and much strength. Because it doesn't always say what we would like it to say. It doesn't always ask us to do the things that we would like to do. And for some of us, it just sits by our bed or under our bed or on top of a shelf somewhere, and we really don't even know what's in it. And yet, the mandate that Joshua had was dependent that he would be strong and very courageous to do all that is written in this book. And then they would succeed. And then they would prosper. You see, the first bit without the second is actually pointless. Vision without a commitment to the Word of God is pointless. Because it's in obeying this, it's in doing what God has called us to do out of this, that we are actually made courageous. I love this verse. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. See, if you're lacking boldness this morning, the first place I think you should look is your righteousness. Uh-oh, that's one of those things that we don't like the Word of God saying. But it's up there. That's what it's saying. The righteous are bold as a lion. And you think of what Joshua achieved. You think of what he did. Taking the promised land, conquering the promised land, conquering a land that's 1.5 times as big as the North Island. Conquering the cities, taking down the walls, destroying the giants. But all because he was obedient to the ways of Moses, the law of Moses. See, many of us, we want the vision. Yeah, we want to get, yeah, let's do a vision. Woohoo! But again, what price will we pay? How serious are we really? And coming into the third thing, about courage. We have the next slide. Be strong and courageous, for God is present. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you, God speaking to Joshua, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, we really like that. But you realize you can't have that without the first two. You can't have that without moving into God's vision, and you can't have that without being obedient to God's word. In Joshua chapter 7, you can go and read the story. We know that the Israelites, they were in the promised land, they went to take the city of Ai, and they lost. And the army was sent packing. And Joshua got on his face and said, God, what's this? Have you brought us into this land to be destroyed? And God said, there is disobedience in the camp. Achan had disobeyed God, and there was disobedience. And God said an amazing thing to Joshua. He said, Joshua, if you don't correct this, I will not go with you. I will remove my presence from you. See, these three things are tied up together. Be strong and courageous, for God was with him. See, having God with us makes us strong and courageous, doesn't it? Knowing that God is on our side. But many of us, we just think God is on our side and we're not doing what God's called us to do. We're not fulfilling what God has laid on our heart to do, or on the heart of the elders, or on the heart of the church. We're just doing our own thing. And we're not studying the word. We're not trying to be obedient to the word. We're not taking it seriously. And then we proclaim, but God is with me. How does that work? Scripturally, I can't see it. Please correct me. In John 14, Jesus said this, whoever has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Who is God manifesting himself to? Those who have his commandments and keeps them, who loves him, he will manifest himself to them. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him. Again, he repeats a similar thing. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See, there's nothing there indicating that we can walk in the presence of God without being obedient to God. But often we want it. God, why don't I feel you? Where are you? Come on, God. God's like, come on, you. You know, this is serious stuff. This is big stuff. The stakes are high. God has mandated us to take the nations. He gave us, the church, that job. Too busy, Andrew. Sorry. Got other things to do. You know, although many of the other things to do when we ultimately stand before God will just be nothing. Unless we are achieving what God has called us to do and we are obeying his word as God has called us to obey, and then God will be with us as he promises to be with us. I want to just go to the next slide. This is so cool. Joshua's commissioning is paralleled for the church in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, in the Great Commission, where Jesus said, courage for vision. That was the first point for Joshua. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Second one is courage to obey Scripture. What are we called to do in the Great Commission? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Third one, be the courage because God is present. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Don't you love that? Just as Joshua went into the promised land, we are called to fulfill the Great Commission. And it is everybody's job, but it is important that those who have the gift of leadership stand forward and take their role and gather the people around the mandate that God has given us. Father, I pray that we would be a people who take your commission seriously. It's crazy that your son gave his life, your son became flesh and gave his life for this mission. And for many of us, think of a Keith Green song, we can't even get out of bed. And Father, I just pray that you would do your work in each one of us, in me, in the elders and other leaders. Lord, that we would unite around what you've called us to unite around. And that we would have a vision for this community and the world around us, that they may be saved, and that we would be faithful to your word, that we would take it seriously. And we thank you for your wonderful promise that when we do that, that you are indeed with us. And in that we can be people of strength and courage. I pray this morning that you would impact our hearts to unite around what you have called us to unite around. That which your son died for, that people might know you and enter your kingdom, and that your church might grow. Lord, change and shift anything in me that isn't aligned with you. I pray that you will do that with every person here this morning. We bow before you because you are worthy. You are worthy of all honour and praise. And as best as we can, we give that to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.